I'd say they sounded pretty good. And if you think that's good, you wait until we've practiced for another month or so and then come back again, because we're going to even sound better. Now, just before I start, Marie Long wanted me to mention about the shoe boxes, and I've got a bad memory, Marie, so you give us the details. Okay, thanks very much. So we've been working through our study of experiencing God, and we've been looking at some of the realities that are associated with that study. And just to remind you, these are the three that we have already done. We've already talked about how the fact that God is at work around us, and that God wants to establish a love relationship with each one of us. And then once that love relationship has been established, then he invites us to be involved with him and his work. Now, this is a little schematic that goes along with that, so you can see how we've started out at number one, and we're heading towards number seven. But we're kind of taking a bypath around the bottom there. And so we've already done number two and three, and now we're down at where they have the little burning bush there where God speaks to his people. And I think we're going to spend a couple of weeks, a couple of different Sundays around the burning bush topic where God speaks to his people. Now, there we go. So this is reality number four then. And in his book, the book that we're studying, then it mentions that there is different ways that God speaks. And he mentions that God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible. He speaks through prayer, circumstances, and then the church, in other words, individuals, to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. Now, when I looked at that particular statement, and I knew I only had half an hour or so to speak, and I thought, well, I'm never going to get through all of that. Plus, we're going to spend a couple of weeks here. So what I decided to do was to concentrate on the first part where it talks about God speaking to us by the Holy Spirit through the Bible. And so I thought this morning that what we could do is to spend some time thinking about the Holy Spirit. I was reading some articles that were written that actually belonged to my father-in-law on the Holy Spirit, and I was going through them, and actually I found one that was written in 1953. Now, for me, 1953 was a good year. And I know there's a few other guys in here that would agree with me that 53 was a good year, but it was kind of interesting. I found this article on the Holy Spirit that was written in 1953, just an excellent article. And one of the things that he mentioned way back in 1953 is that he considered the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit to be one of the most misunderstood and little understood doctrines to be found in all of the Word of God. And so it got me to think, and I wondered, how much has that changed from 1953 to 2010? Do we have a better understanding today of the work of the Holy Spirit than what they did back in 1953? Or is it still one of the most misunderstood and little thought about doctrines that you find in the whole Bible? And so I thought what we would do today then is to take a little bit of time to consider the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, there's many, many different scriptures that we could read, but these are the ones that we're going to read. If you have your Bible, and we encourage you to bring your Bible, and if you have one, then turn to it in your Bible. But in case you don't have your Bible, I'm also going to put the words on the screen, and we're going to read in John's Gospel. John brings us a lot of beautiful truths concerning the Holy Spirit. And these are actually truths that were spoken by the Lord Jesus himself before he went to the cross. And so we can depend on them 100%. And so, first of all, please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 16 and 17, and then we will go down and read verse 26. So John 14, and I'll bring it up here, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, that's the Lord Jesus speaking, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you, with you, and will be in you. Now let's look down, please, at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now please look in chapter 15, and in chapter 15, we'll go to verse 26. Chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now let's turn over, please, to chapter 16, and we'll go to verses 7 to 15. And maybe you can just keep this going as I read through them. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now as we look at time, from the beginning of time until now, you can basically take that time period and divide it into three different dispensations. Now a dispensation is just a time period. That's all it is. So first of all, we have from creation until the incarnation, in other words, the birth of Christ. And we can think of that as one broad time period. It can be broken down as well, but for today's purposes, we'll think it as one time period. And then we had a brief 33 years. And during that 33 years is the time that the Lord Jesus is alive. And then we have the time period that went from the day of Pentecost until now. And it's a time period that's actually going to continue, and we can't give you the exact date of when this time period will end, but we can tell you when it will end, which is kind of weird, isn't it? We can't tell you exactly when it is, but we can tell you when it is. Because it's actually going to end when the Lord himself will descend from heaven and he will receive his own people back to himself, then this time period is actually going to end. Now, what I find interesting for today's topic about these three time periods is this, is that if you consider the first time period, which we sometimes just refer to as Old Testament times, then during that time period, even though we find mention of both God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The activity is basically centered primarily around the Father. It's the work of the Father that's emphasized in the Old Testament scriptures. And then when you come to the Gospels, which speaks to us concerning the life of the Lord Jesus, then even though all three persons that make up the Godhead are found, basically the Gospels are concerned with God the Son, the Lord Jesus, who was God manifest in the flesh. He became a man in order that he might die upon the cross and provide salvation for you and I. And so he lived for a brief 33 years. And during those 33 years, as we read through the Gospels, the activity of the Godhead is basically centered in the Son. But then after the Lord Jesus went back into heaven, then he sent the Helper, which is God the Holy Spirit. And so in the time period in which you and I are living, then the activity of God the Holy Spirit is actually what is emphasized. Now, I didn't do this counting, but somebody went through and they counted. And they went through the Old Testament scriptures, and they found that in the Old Testament scriptures, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 88 times. And then they went into the New Testament, and they found that the Holy Spirit is mentioned 276 times. Now, if you do the math, you'll find that that's over a 300% increase. So just that on its own would tell you that in the New Testament scriptures, there is a tremendous emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. Actually, what you find in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is what's referred to as a gradual unfolding of truth. We're told a little bit in the Old Testament, and then as we move into the Old Testament, then that particular truth, the truth of the Holy Spirit, is developed for us. And so we learn a little bit at a time, adding to what we already learned, until we're given the full understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it reminded me again of mathematics. Right now, this here is especially for those that haven't been out of school too long. But if you've been, you know, recently in school, then maybe it'll remind you of math too. Let's take, for example, factoring. How were you taught factoring? Well, in grade 9, you're told a little wee bit. Grade 10, you hit it again. You're given a little more information. Grade 11, hit it again. You go over what you already knew, and you're told a little bit more. And then finally, you hit grade 12. You're at the end of the road as far as high school is concerned, and you hit it again, and you find out some more. That's what you call a gradual unfolding of truth. And that's the way it is in the scriptures. That's how God teaches us things. He's the perfect teacher. And so he doesn't give us everything at once, but he gives us a little bit, and then he builds on that and a little bit more until finally he has described for us the entire story. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. Now, the first question that I would like to consider is this: how would you describe God the Holy Spirit? Like, if you're each given a piece of paper and a pencil, and you had to write down your description of God the Holy Spirit, then how would you describe God the Holy Spirit? I mean, it's kind of easy to describe the Son, right? It would be easy to describe the Lord Jesus. We've even seen pictures that people have tried to draw to depict what the Lord would look like. In some ways, it would be easy to describe the Father, but what about describing God the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe that in our description of God the Holy Spirit, the verses that we read will actually help us. And let's just consider the first little section that we read in John chapter 14, just verses 16 to 17. And what I've tried to do in this particular slide, as you can see, is I've put in bright yellow words that are referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, you notice that he's referred to by the Lord Jesus. He says, "I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Now, that word helper there in the Greek, what it actually means is another of the same kind. And that's important. You see, first of all, the Father had sent the Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world. And he had sent him for a specific purpose. And that purpose, as I've already mentioned, was to provide salvation for you and I. I hope you're enjoying God's salvation today. I hope you know your sins are forgiven, that you've accepted Christ as Savior, and that you're benefiting from the salvation which he provided at Calvary. Because if you're not, then that's your greatest need, is to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. But you see, the Father sent the Son. And now he had almost completed the work that his Father had given him to do. He was actually facing, as it were, he was facing the cross. And he knew that the suffering of the cross was soon about to be upon him. And then that after he had finished suffering upon the cross, that he was going to be, ascend back up into heaven. And so he's speaking to his disciples and he's trying to encourage them. And he doesn't want them to be heartbroken completely when he leaves them. And so he says to them, look, it's going to get better. You know, it's going to get worse before it gets better. He didn't say that, but it was for the disciples. They had no idea what they were going to have to go through in just a very short time. But after that, he says, it's going to get better because the Father and I, we're going to send someone else. And notice how he refers to him. See how he's always using the personal pronoun. He. He's always referring to him that way. Him. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not just some influence, but he's actually the third person. We refer to him as the third person of the Godhead. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so the first point then that I would really like to make about the Holy Spirit is that he is a person. Now, here's some other things that would go along with that. If I can get this to move. Okay, so I've already kind of covered that God the Holy Spirit is a person. And not only is he just a person, but he's a divine person, which means he's part of the Godhead, as I've mentioned. Okay, and then, you know, there are, and these are just other proofs that the Holy Spirit, the one who is going to teach us, that he's an actual person, because there are things that you can do to the Holy Spirit that you couldn't do if it was just an influence. I mean, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can get him upset. That's what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. In fact, you can get him so grieved that he won't talk to you. Now, that's a person, right? You had that happen, I'm sure. I have. And so it says, do not do that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't you sin and don't you do things that would make him so he just sort of goes silent. Don't do that. And then in Acts chapter 5, most interesting story. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? And how they came in and they lied about what they were going to give to the church. They said they were going to give everything and they kept some in their back pocket. Remember that? And Peter confronted Ananias and he said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You can only lie to a person, right? You can't lie to an influence. You lie to a person. And then look at this. This is neat stuff. Here's the activities of the Holy Spirit. Many of them we read about in the verses that you and I read this morning. But in chapter 6 of Genesis, in verse 3, it says there that the Holy Spirit strives. And that's an activity of a person. He strives. And then in John 14 and 26, it says there that another work that the Holy Spirit carries on is that he teaches. He says, "The Helper, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth." In fact, he will testify. Okay, he will testify of me. And another work of the Holy Spirit is he jogs our memories. And that came up in the verses that we read. That he jogs our memories. He'll bring scriptures back to our memories. And then he testifies and he guides us in chapter 16 and verse 13. And And then we find that the Holy Spirit speaks. And if we were to go to 1 Corinthians, he searches the things of God. Like, these are all activities that would be associated with a person. And so the Holy Spirit is a person and he's divine. I mean, here's some other things. We can't go into all of this. You could spend a month talking about the Holy Spirit, not a half an hour. But he's God. There's all those big words. He's all powerful, omnipotent. You can find that in 1 Peter 3:18. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He has all the characteristics of God because he is God, the Holy Spirit. And he can do things that only God can do. Here's an important one here. We read this in chapter 16. It says that when he comes into the world, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, as believers, our responsibility is to tell people the gospel, is to present the claims of the Lord Jesus, is to tell them about their sin and the fact that they need to trust Christ as Savior and have their sins forgiven and the blessings of salvation. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to take that word that we've spoken to them, which is the word of God, and he uses it, and he's the one that will actually cause conviction of sin. And he is the one who will take people who are lost, and he will draw them to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is working in the salvation of mankind. And these are things that only God can do. Now, the next question is this. Considering then the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person, and he's a divine person, then what's his relationship to us? Well, that's pretty exciting too, as far as I'm concerned. I just want to go back one here. See if I can... Okay, so I don't have a slide for this next one, but if you look at chapter 14 again, concerning the relationship between us and the Holy Spirit. And you go back to verse 16. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." Now that gives us an idea then of the relationship between us and the Holy Spirit. You see, the minute that a person believes and accepts Christ as Savior, the Scripture tells us that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's kind of amazing, really, because that means that God is living in us. Now, in the Old Testament times, it's kind of interesting. In the Old Testament times, as you read through the Old Testament, you read about individuals, and it says that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And he would be with them for a period of time, and then he would leave. So it's almost like the Holy Spirit dropped in for a visit. And he had things to do, and he would accomplish his purpose. And then when his purposes were finished, then it was like he would leave. And then maybe a little later on, the Holy Spirit would come back for another visit. That's the way it worked in Old Testament times. But when you come to the New Testament, it's far better than that. Because now, when we accept Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He moves right in. It's almost like he sets up shop, and he's not going to leave. So it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. If you know Christ as Savior, then at this very moment, you are indwelt. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is living within you. And he has a work to do. That's why he has to set up shop. And man, is he busy. If you think you have a busy schedule, then you just take a little look here at the schedule of the Lord Jesus in a minute or so, or the schedule of the Holy Spirit in a minute or so, and you'll think that maybe your timetable isn't so bad after all. Because you've got to remember that the Holy Spirit is indwelling each believer. I mean, I could keep him busy. Right, just trying to look after me and develop my character. But he's not just inside me living. He's inside every true believer. And he's working in each believer at exactly the same time. And ultimately, his goal is to make you and I more and more like Christ. That's what his goal is. Now, here we go. Multiple choice question. Okay, and the question is this. When would be the best time to live? So you got to answer this. Now, I'm not going to have a show of hands. But would it be A, during the Old Testament times? B, when Jesus was here on earth? C, now? Or D, during the tribulation period? When's the best time to live? Okay, so you got your answer? The correct answer is C. Now. You ought to thank God that you're living now. There's no better time. Now, if you happen to say, during the Old Testament period, I would advise you to read the Old Testament. Right? That's enough said on that. Now, if you said during the tribulation period, you were not here when we went through the book of Revelation. Right? Because that's not when you would want to live. That's going to be a dreadful time. Now, when Jesus was here on earth, that might be the most tempting one. You know how in multiple choice they put tempting answers? That would really be the only one that was tempting, but if you think of the words of the Lord Jesus, then it was better now. Because here's what we read. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And do you see what the Lord's saying there? It's better if I go away. Because it's going to be better. I mean, just think of it. You know, if you were living during the time of the Lord Jesus. I mean, if you happened to live in Canada, it wasn't that great. Right? Because the Lord Jesus wasn't here. In order to benefit from him being on earth, you had to be where he was. So it was a great time for the disciples. It was a great time for those who met him and were healed by his miraculous God power. It was good for them, but in order to benefit from his presence, you had to be with him. But now that he's gone back to heaven to prepare a place for us so that he can come again, then during that time when he's working there, the Holy Spirit is here, and you don't have to be in a special location. You see, he's with each believer that's in this room. We're benefiting from that. He's with each believer throughout the world. And so far better to be living now than to be living during the time of the Lord Jesus, because we have God within us. I mean, that's a tremendous truth. We should rejoice in that truth. We should say, hallelujah. Imagine God living within us, the believers. Now, here's what I mean when he's busy, and I'm going to finish with this. I mean, here's the work of the Holy Spirit. Imagine he'll teach you all things. Now, this is better than an online tutor. You know, that's the big thing now. That's the in thing. Online tutors. And it's working out not all that bad. In fact, it's better than having your own personal trainer. Right? Because he will teach you all things. And it's spiritual things that he's going to teach you. Because he's the only one that really understands the Spirit of God. Right? The scriptures tell us that. And he's teaching them to us, little by little. But you know, as I thought about that, I thought, man, that almost makes me feel kind of small because he's been teaching me for a long time. Wonder if I'm kind of a slow learner. Right? Because I should know an awful lot. I've been saved since I was a child. I've been indwelt by the Spirit of God. How much do I know? If somebody gave me an exam on God's Word, would I pass it? How much do I know? I've been indwelt by the Spirit, and he's been teaching me for years. And then he'll bring everything to your remembrance. This here was especially for the disciples. You notice that that was spoken to the disciples. And the Lord knew that in a short time, they were going to be recording what they had seen. Right, of his life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so the Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance all things. But I believe that we can apply it to ourselves as well. And as we read through the scriptures, it's interesting how that you can read a scripture and And you'll think about it and you'll enjoy it, and then it just kind of disappears. And then later down the road, something will happen, and all of a sudden, it comes back to your mind. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He will remind you of all things. And notice that he testifies of the Lord Jesus. So if you find someone who thinks that they're great and they're eloquent, but they're not pointing towards the Lord Jesus, then you can be absolutely sure that they're not under the control of the Spirit of God. Because anyone who is going to speak under the control of the Spirit will do what the Spirit does, and that is testify of the Son. Everything points to Christ. We've already mentioned the next one. He will convict the world of sin. That's the work of God, is to convict of sin. And then he's going to guide us into all truth. He'll show you things to come. You know, again, we got to remember that this here was spoken especially to the disciples. And remember, it was John that really saw that fulfilled, because it was John that wrote the book of Revelation. And then others as well, the Spirit of God revealed to them what it was that was going to happen. And also for you and I, through the Word of God, because you see, that's how God speaks to us. The Spirit speaks to us is through the Word of God. That's why it's so important for us to study it and to read it and to memorize it, because that's what he uses. He uses God's Word, and he uses that to speak to you and I. And then finally, he's going to glorify me. He will glorify the Lord Jesus. Well, I hope this year just kind of whet your appetite, because the work and the person of the Spirit of God is a tremendous truth. I really enjoyed studying it myself. In fact, I have this little article. I said it was written in 1953, and I didn't even get through the whole thing. Like, I could never have possibly covered. Wonderful little article on the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. And I hope that everyone here this morning, that you are indwelt by God's Spirit. Because it's not something that you have to bring on yourself. It's something that's a gift. God's Spirit is a gift from God himself. But in order to get that gift, you have to accept the ultimate gift, which is the gift of salvation and eternal life, which is found only in the Lord Jesus. And the minute that you receive him as Savior, it's like a baby shower. Right? You get all kinds of things. And they all come from God. You know, it's interesting. It's not a shower. You know, usually you give one thing, right? Not one salvation. God just showers you with blessings, just one after the other. And many of them come as soon as you become a believer. Automatically, you get showered with all of these blessings, all of these presents, and one of them is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those of us that are indwelt by the Spirit, our prayer would be that we might allow him to work in our lives. Because it is possible for you and I to grieve him, so that he becomes silent, as it were. Because you see, he can't work with sin. And so there's things that we can do that grieve him. And we would need to be before God, that there might not be sin in our lives, so that the Spirit could have full control, that we could be filled with the Spirit, which means that he has complete control of us. And that would be our desire in life. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the privilege we've had this morning of gathering together. We're thankful for your Word. We're thankful for the gift of the Spirit of God. And Lord, we just pray that we might respond to him in our lives, that we might listen as he would teach us concerning the Lord Jesus, as he would reveal truths to us concerning the future, and as he would develop our character and make us to become more like the Lord Jesus. We pray that each one of us who know him as Savior would respond to his work in our lives. And Lord, for any who don't know him, we would pray for them this morning, that they might be convicted by the Spirit of sin, and that the Spirit would draw them to the Lord Jesus, and that they would place their hope and their faith and their trust and him this morning. And so we're thankful for coming together. We pray for your blessing throughout the day. We pray for Jim and Sandy as they would speak to us tonight. We pray that you would bless them and be with them. And we commit the entire day into your care and give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thanks very much for coming.